Welcome to the FaithBridge Men's Podcast. This teaching was recorded live at Shop Talk, a FaithBridge Men's event on August 27th, 2024. Former Special Operator Ian Hunter, whose military career spans 21 years, brought a powerful message titled Brotherhood in Battle. God bless, and we hope you enjoy today's episode.
Who's in the trenches with you? Who's on your left and right in the battles that you face every day? I faced many battles against really nasty enemy. Luckily, I had some of the most elite warriors standing on my left and right. Gods in this world that people would look at as just men that can't be defeated. But you know what I've found over time? That the hardest battle that I've ever faced is the one that's in here and the one that's in here. We all are going to face the enemy at some point. But before I go much further, do me a favor. Everybody get your cell phone out. I want you to write down really quick in whatever note-taking material on your phone that you have, I want you to the first 3 to 5 names of the men that you would call close to you. Just write them down. Hold on to those. We'll get back to them. In 1980, there was a relationship with Iran. If you guys didn't know that Iran and turmoil in the Middle East has been existing for a very long time. But there was this idea that this national defense strategy was to own the Middle East, was to be in relationship with Iran. And so we invested a lot of money in diplomacy, intelligence, military, and economic ways. Well, that started to fail over time, and America decided we're going to pull everything out that we've been giving them, from our aircrafts to the training to the weapons to the money. We pulled it all out. Well, in that process, it really caused a hornet's nest to unravel in Iran. Some of you remember this. It's what was really the birthing of what is called Joint Special Operations Command. There was a whole plethora of U.S. hostages that were taken in Iran and held in an embassy. And you see, at that time, there wasn't a Joint Special Operations Command to oversee an operation. But what we did have was two exquisite organizations, some Navy SEALs and some Delta Force operators. And we're going to send them into Iran and figure this out. And we're going to do a hostage rescue. And so part of that plan was to launch about 5 rotary wing or helicopter aircrafts into Iran desert and do a staging base for operation called Eagle Claw. And then there was 2 fixed-wing aircrafts that were going to come in and support the operation. Well, as the fixed-wing came in, landed in the middle of this desert in Iran to prepare for the operation to do a hostage rescue, the 5 helicopters come in bound as well. Well, in the middle of their movement to this staging area, there was an excessive desert storm that had popped up that was unplanned, taking out 2 of the 5 helicopters. One had a hydraulic fuel leak, and the other one had a ground because the pilots just couldn't see. Then while they're on the ground, now you have 3 helicopters, 2 fixed wing. The ground force commander at that time was trying to assess and evaluate, does he have enough of his assault force to go on to target, to fight the fight, to get the hostages out of harm's way. Well, in the middle of that, they were reshuffling aircraft in the middle of the desert. And one of the fixed wing aircraft kind of caught fire, and there was smoking. They were trying to put it out. At the same time, they were moving a helicopter. Those helicopter and fixed wing collided, killing quite a few Navy SEALs and some other special operations. That failed operation then moved. They had to pack everything up and move. The ground force commander decided to cancel or abort the mission, and they moved back to a safe zone to discuss and kind of do a review of the operation. In the middle of that review, there was a British SAS soldier who had torn the back of a box of Bud Light off and used it as a notepad and wrote a note on there. And that note was written and it said, "At least you had the guts to try." So I didn't know anything about JSOC when I was in high school, but as a senior in high school, I decided that I was going to join the military. And really that deep yearning inside was that thing called the guts to try. I remember my senior class, I was in an economic class, and there was murmurs up and down the hallway of something had happened, right? Something in New York was going on. We didn't have cell phones. There wasn't this excessive amount of information that we get today. And I remember asking my economic teacher to turn on this TV so I could see what's going on, and she didn't want to do that. And so I left the classroom, and I went down to my social studies teacher, and I wheeled out one of those big tube TVs that weighs about 400 pounds on a little metal cart. And I remember asking him to plug it in because we were watching, you know, history in action, and really everything that we know about society was about to change. And when I turned it on, instantly I saw two towers burning. And maybe you weren't alive during 9/11, but every time you wait in TSA or when you're buying an airplane ticket and there's another fee for 9/11, this thing keeps giving. So I'm standing there, I'm looking at this TV, and I'm watching at the top of the screen these little black specks kind of hurl themselves out of the top of the building. These were people trying to get away from this burning building. Their better choice was just to throw themselves out of the building than to stay inside of there. And I don't know what it was, but I had this overwhelming conviction that I was going to join, and I was going to join to get in the front. I was going to go to the front of the lines to fight the hard fight. I was going to defend the country, and I was going to go attack those who attacked us on sovereign ground. So I joined right away, and I went down to the recruiter's office in Birmingham, Alabama, and it was in a shopping mall. And there was a Navy, right? There was a Navy one, Air Force one, a Marines, and an Army. I didn't really know which direction I wanted to go, but I was eager to find out how to get to the front lines. I've heard of a thing called a Navy SEAL. Has anybody else heard of a Navy SEAL? Yeah. How do you know that you've heard of a Navy SEAL? They'll tell you, like, I'm a Navy SEAL. I think I lived in Houston. We've only been here for about a year. I was here for like less than a week and like, oh, I know a Navy SEAL. There was like five that instantly showed up. I found a Navy SEAL faster than I could a gas station. All right, I'm sorry. I love them to death. One last joke though. So I was walking up and I looked at all my options and I saw the Navy, and on the front there was this big memo, right? And it said Navy SEAL, and I was like, man, maybe that's what I should do. But right underneath it said, you have to be willing to sign a podcast deal, a book deal, and a movie deal. And I was like, man, I don't have that much charisma, and I don't know if I look good enough to do all that, so I'm going to find something else to do. Joking aside, some of my closest brothers are Navy SEALs, and so that was intentional. I went down to the Army office, and I walked in and signed for an Army Ranger contract. Now, when I went to the recruiter, he didn't know what to say when I asked for a Ranger contract. I guess that's not what everybody does, to ask to go to the front line, to the tip of the spear, but I feel like that was the only calling that I had in my life. Quickly, I found myself joining the Ranger Battalion. I actually got stationed in 375 in Columbus, Georgia, down in what used to be called Fort Benning. And I arrived right after summertime, and actually my older brother had just joined before I did. And that's him in the bottom picture. That's my brother and I in Ranger Battalion on one of our deployments. But I show up, and within a few months, I was already doing training to jump into northern Iraq. See, there was a decision to jump in and seize Saddam International at the time. Turned into be Baghdad International. Later, we ended up jumping at night with my brother, which was my first combat night jump, was into northern Iraq. And I got a lot of good stories about that one, but y'all don't have enough time for that. As I spent my time in Rangers, there was a lot of heavy deployments, and time again, I would find myself on a target, and I would look over and see these guys that were with us. They're kind of mysterious, but they always had beards, they always had great hair, they were extremely fit. Their kit was kind of however they felt that made the most sense for the time, and I'm standing there as a Ranger, and I have all my stuff is just, you know, my team leader would inspect me on target to make sure my pouches were in the right spot and that I was shaving while I'm on target. My hair looked good. I mean, it was pretty rigid at Ranger time. So I made this attraction to like, man, I wish my hair looked like that, and I wish I had more freedom to choose where I put my stuff on my kit. Little did I know that was Delta Force. And so my decision was to go after and join that organization. So I went through the selection pipeline after being in Ranger Battalion for about 7 years. And after going through that process, which is pretty difficult, part of it was at the very beginning having to go through the mountains of West Virginia, Pennsylvania, Virginia, Tennessee, parts of North Carolina, and you're all by yourself with a rucksack on and a map and a compass. You have no clue how far you're going to go for the day. You don't know how far the next point is. You hit no incentive other than you find out if you're staying another day or you're getting kicked out. And it culminates with a 40-miler, and it's the same way. You're not allowed to use roads, not allowed to use trails. You got to move out as fast as you can. Can't talk to anybody along the way. After I made it there, in spite of myself, somehow I've made it there, I found myself on so many deployments. There was hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of operations that I faced. And it really was a part of you that when you finally made it to that organization, you get to be a part of it for a while, you get to get this coin that right here is my operator coin. It's only got a number of 918. So I was the 918th operator to be in that organization. Now there's millions and millions of people in the Department of Defense and in the military. There's thousands and thousands of great soldiers that have tried to go through the organization and make it and not make it. It's a pretty prestigious thing to get, is that coin. And then the one thing we learned that it's not about yourself, it's about the sacrifice you're willing to make for other people. So it's all about hostage rescue and crisis response. And so out of these hundreds of thousands of deployments, there's one that stands out more than any other. And really it reminds me a lot of the story of Desert Eagle. Of Operation Eagle Claw. There was hostages that were taken by the ISIS. And before anybody knew where Raqqa was on a map, or before Topka, or the Euphrates River, there was an operation that we did to go rescue some hostages that were taken by the ISIS. Now, the plan was to stage on an outside country and fly a very long distance across open desert terrain, flying low. We had no clue what the enemy disposition was. We didn't know if they had radars, if they were going to be tripped as soon as we stepped into country. We weren't sure if they had fast maneuvers or jets to come shoot us down. But I remember in the back of that aircraft, as I was sitting there, I was sitting in the back right door. And I'm sitting there, I can look, and I can see what you see in this picture. I can see that fuel drogue that's kind of dangling in the air on the bottom left of that picture. Right, so what's going on there is after a long flight, you need an in-flight refuel. And not every aircraft can do this. But these helicopters are designed to do an in-flight refuel. And that's that fuel boom that's on front. I'm sitting in the back right of the aircraft. It looks a lot like the picture that you see on the screen. I'm looking through my nods. We're flying super low. I have my headset on. I'm listening to the comms of the pilot coming over from satellite, getting enemy disposition as much as I can from the drones that are flying over the target. And next thing I know, I'm hearing the warning signs and alert signs of the aircraft. Low fuel, must land, low fuel. So next thing in my mind, I'm thinking about, okay, we have to land, what do we have to do? I need to prepare to evade and evacuate this area. I need to blow up this aircraft. We got to get our friend, we got to get this whole aircraft to safety and dismantle it as much as possible. But as I'm sitting there watching it connect and disconnect, every time this helicopter's trying to refuel, it's disconnecting. And every time it's disconnecting, I'm getting like just sprayed in the face with jet fuel. And I just remember thinking at that moment, just what's going on? You know, my mind is more in, I'm thinking about the pragmatic approach, the things I got to do. But what I can only explain was the Holy Spirit came over me at that moment. You see, I was willing to go to Target and die for someone I'd never met. But the Lord laid on my heart that night that I was pursuing all these things, but I was robbing my family from the husband, from the father that he had gifted them. If I was to die tonight, everything that my family would have known about me, my son sitting over there, sorry, would have been a lie. Luckily, we made contact with the fuel and refueled. And we headed to target. My mind was elsewhere, but we got there. And very quickly, we found out that the hostages had been moved in less than 24 hours from our arrival. We knew that because as I went into the jail cells of where they were shackled to the wall, I could find nail follicles, hair follicles etched into the wall of one of the females' names that had been kept there. Now, I know that majority of this room hasn't probably faced something that catastrophic to stir your heart. But don't we all think like this daily? Don't we all have something in us that says, do you have the guts to try? To try and stand up and be the father that you're supposed to be for your family? To follow the Lord the way he calls you to follow? To move forward no matter the struggle that you got going on financially, in your workplace, with your kids? Maybe it's just the daily grind that's just eating you alive. We've all faced it. We've all faced that point. We were here for less than a year, and I quickly found that there is men in Houston that are struggling because they're not in community. They have it all put together, and they mean well, and they want to do well, but they're pursuing their careers so fast that they're leaving their family behind and even God. Man, are we all living the life that God's called us to live? God's given me a chance to come to you guys and give you something that I feel like he's put on my mind and my heart. And these, what I would call just tactics, techniques, and procedures. Just the TTPs of how to live a life that's really calling you towards the Lord. I'm so excited to share a lot of these. They're just three A's. I'm gonna burn through them really quick. But I feel like they're just golden nuggets that will just take you to where God wants you and separate you and give you the defense mechanism to get back to the herd, to the community that God's called you into. Now, I can say it, and we know it's good, but if we read Scripture, we know it's by God's design. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised us faithful is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Men, I love you. I want the most for you. I want to spur you on to all the good deeds that Danny talks about every day in here. This is 400 plus people in here. Men, you have so many other things to do. I love you. You are here because you're willing to fight. Not giving up on meeting with one another, as some of are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now I'm going to give some catchy name. I just named this the A3 framework. So it's three A's. Makes it easy for me. First one is the audit. We are all pulled in hundreds of different directions. We have, sometimes we probably sit with our wife or our family and we look at our finances. We look at our schedules. There's so many things coming in and out that are all over the place. We are all doing some sort of audit in our life. Maybe you've been a part of your profession having to face an audit and look over things. But an audit isn't because you're doing something wrong. An audit is just a checkpoint. How do you know where you're going to go if you don't know where you're at? You got to start where you're at. And I love it. It's shared so well inside Lamentations 3:4. If you've given up on the Old Testament, by the way, get back in it. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. All right, the challenge for you is I have five W's. Write these down: the who, what, when, where, and why. Under audit, makes it easy to remember. Who is in your community today? Do they represent what you truly value? The what. What are you letting into your mind and your heart? What news feeds? What media, what entertainment, and what voices? And the when was the last time that you even took an audit on your life? and the why. Why do you react the way you do? I'm sure we have quite a few people in here that enjoy shooting guns. But when you're shooting a gun and you're on target, we all know if we have a slight flinch or if our sight alignment is off, that bullet will not hit where we want it to go, right? Just the slightest movement off. I mean, you might not even hit the target. Same thing with land navigation and orienteering. If you have a compass and a map, and you have a hard map, you're using your compass to get there. If you're just 1 degree off, you'll never hit the target. Just 1 degree off over miles will put you on a different grid square. It's no different from your life that you're walking right now. If your life is 1 degree off today, who knows where it's going to put you tomorrow? And to stay on the right narrow path takes some intentionality and an audit in your life. But through prayer, connection, community, we can pull all that together and have the strength to do it. I got a question for you, and I need you to raise your hands. How many of you have ever been distracted when you're trying to focus on something super important? There was one or two that did not have your hand up. We know you're distracted. All right. We talked about an audit, but now we got to talk about what is grabbing our attention. We get distracted, but what's causing it, right? That's our second A. Attraction. What is our deepest need? What is our deepest desire? And the missions in Iraq kept going on and on and on. We were gone nonstop. And a lot of those missions were at night. And so after being there so long, we realized that we were not doing ourselves any favors by not staying connected with the community and at least respecting their culture and their standards and kind of having an ethical lens on everything that we did. And so we moved from raids on houses to things we call call-outs. And so every enemy gets a vote. It's a kill or capture. If the enemy shows a gun, he gets a vote. He can be captured or killed. But when we moved to a call-out, it changes kind of everything. So we would surround a building, right, with the whole team, and we'd get behind cover, be hidden, we have our nods on, and we would hand a megaphone to our interpreter. And the interpreter would use a local dialect and language, and he would call everybody out of the building so that we weren't taking any unnecessary casualties from women and children specifically. And we would start to separate the women and children. The women and children go one direction, and the men would come out single file. And as the men came out, we would ask them to put their hands up. And then we'd ask them to take a knee. And we were looking at them through night vision, right? And we had thermals and everything else. And we were trying to see if they had a body bomb underneath all their garb. Because if you have a cold item sitting on the ground next to you and put it on a warm body, it stands out in contrast. But at this point, when an enemy is like this, they've fully given up, right? They're surrendered. They understand that, hey, it's surrounded. I have no hope. I can do nothing. Everything else is a loss. This is it. I surrender it all. Man, this is what God wants with our heart. Everything given to him. Everything given to him. Surrendering everything because he loved you first. He sent his son to live a sinless life, to die on a cross for a sinner like you and me, to rise again so that we may have grace and mercy and have a seat at the throne with him. We are all distracted. But Matthew 6, 20 through 21 says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, your heart towards heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where the thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is where your heart will be also." Men, if you have a desire for something and you're not checking yourself, you will end up over there with it. I have a challenge for you to think about. What status symbols do you have that expose your deepest desire or drive? Is it your job title? Is it your car you drive? Or this one, I can be guilty of it too. Is it your kids' sports? Are you willing to drive 8 hours to a game, but you won't show up to church on Sunday? Or maybe it's like Danny. He's going to let you know how many Ironman he's run. He's going to flash his Texas A&M ring in your face. And he's going to flash his ostrich skin cowboy boots. You weren't getting away with nothing, Danny. I had to do something for you. All seriousness, men, how do we go from the coins of our life to the bread of life? Where the only thing you care about is what this says. In 2024, there's a study just this year that it is found that Christian men, less than 16%, are scripturally engaged. One more for you, if those don't get you. When you're in a public place, I challenge you with your family, those that have kids, to hold your kids' hands and think about them and think about the gift that they are and to shield your eyes from any woman that walks by that's not your wife. Now, men, I know that not all of you struggle with the flesh, but I've met enough men that I should talk about struggling with the flesh. If you don't struggle with it, you need to be the guy that's encouraging the one that is to help him. I got another question for you. I've put some challenges and I've put some maybe some concepts of the 5 W's that you could put into your life. I ask you to raise your hand if you said, hey, I'm gonna start that tomorrow, and then tomorrow never comes. I'm going to implement this tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. Or better yet, I'm going to start it tomorrow. I do start it tomorrow, and then I don't finish it. How many, you know, my wife would be raising her hand right now because it's got 2 bathrooms that I haven't finished. You know, my team relied on me so much. We can't talk about audit. We can't talk about attraction without talking about who's helping us stay accountable to the thing that we're raising our hand for. My team, we got so tight. It wasn't because necessarily that we were calling each other out. Our lives depended on it. I knew that the guys around me were living and doing what they were doing on target against the enemy because they knew I was doing what I was supposed to do. I never wanted to let somebody down. That's the way accountability should be in a Christian organization, around Christian brothers. We should be fighting to be mediocre Christians. There's another statistic that if you show up like twice a month, you're considered an above par Christian if you show up twice a month to church. I don't think we're fighting for mediocrity right now. Accountability is who calls you up. I hope that you hear my love, and I'm not calling you out, but I'm calling those that need to hear it up. Here's some lies that I've told myself about not needing accountability. One, I don't need someone else to hold me accountable. I'm responsible enough to do it on my own. I've tried to change before, and it failed. Why would this time be any different? If I let someone in, number three, if I let someone in, they will judge me or my wife. Number four, but I share everything with my wife or that friend that is a female at work. Super dangerous. Number five, I'm doing better than my friend who's doing way worse. Number six, it. Replace it with any of the acceptable sins that we allow. It does not impact me or affect me. These are all the lies that I lived in for a long time. After years of living in that, those lies landed me in a position where I thought I was God to some extent. It's not that I thought God went away, but my fear of the Lord disappeared. I had the choice to choose if a man's life or death was at the end of my barrel. I had nobody holding me accountable in my spiritual walk to my and to my family about how I was treating them, what I was doing. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Do majority of your friends in your community, do you guys spend all the time talking about sports, politics, and the weather? Or do you get into the hurts, the wins? Do you get into the emotions? Do you get into the things that God is doing in your life? And do you share deep values with one another? I got three challenges underneath accountability for you. One, let a close Christian man know you are struggling with drinking and ask him to hold you accountable daily to the amount of alcohol drinks that you have. Number two, what would it take for you to give a trusted man full access to your cell phone? Number three, share your upcoming travel days with a close friend and ask him to call you while you're at the hotel. Being in community and being accountable isn't weakness, men. It is power and strength. Everybody knows how a lion goes after a prey, right? It finds the one and it pulls it away from the pack. Once it gets it away from the herd, then it can attack. Have you ever seen anything in your life produce fruit by itself? All right, do me a favor. I need this section, these two sections right here. Not this one, but these two. Can you guys just all stand up for me? It's a pretty big number. Everybody take a look at that really quick. It's a pretty big number. All right, thank you. Sit down. Now I need everybody else to stand up for me. Stay standing and look around. That over there is the percentage of children in the United States that will follow the Lord if their mom is following the Lord. This right here represents the number of children that will follow the Lord if their father is doing it. Thanks, you guys can sit down. Recently, we were on a family vacation, and we went to Estes Park in Colorado. It's the closest mountains, and it's still 17 or 16 hours away from here. And we got to Estes Park, and we were going to do a family trip over to go do whitewater rafting, so we had to get in a shuttle, and we drove over the Continental Divide, and we're getting a good tour guide was talking to us as we were going, talking about all kinds of things. One of the people on the bus asked a question about some piled up wood that was on the side of the road, and it was kind of sporadic along the way. And he said, yeah, those piles are there, and they try and burn them off when the season's right. You know, when there's snow on the ground or it's wet, they can burn these dead, you know, hanging pieces, and they can burn them. He said, but it's really, you know, not a big deal, because actually there's a lot of plants around here that won't propagate unless they're burned. Actually, the seeds inside of that's encapsulated, it actually has to reach a certain temperature before it can actually propagate, before it can actually produce seeds to reproduce itself. Men, I'm not blind. Some of you are just on the edge of fire because everything is crumbling around you. I'm telling you, you're right on the edge of the Lord taking you to somewhere where you can finally start propagating, that you can start being a fruit for others around you. Even those seeds can't produce without something else. I got one more thing for you. I don't know if you noticed this helmet sitting over here. So when I was in Ranger Battalion, there was a mission that we had to do. Once again, I was in a helicopter. It was late at night. We're headed to a high-value target. And as we were headed to go get this high-value person, an emir of some sort, we were flying out, and I was a squad leader at the time, still young, but I had people that I was leading. And we were on the helicopter, and I remember having Ski, one of my soldiers, sitting on the edge of the aircraft. He was in the door. I was sitting in the back, and I was watching him. We had a long flight. We're going to land, and then we're going to walk for a really long distance so that the enemy didn't hear us approaching their house, right? And so as we were coming in, we came in really hard, and it's called a flare, right? The aircraft flares really hard, and then it levels out, and it hovers before it lands. But when we flared, the brownout was just excessive. I mean, it was the most that I've ever seen at that point in my career. And everything became, you couldn't see anything. And even the pilots weren't, you know, it wasn't, nothing felt right. But then it settled out really easily, and it seemed to come down just a hair, and it kind of just had this jolt, kind of a jostle to it. And I remember looking, checking the doors, seeing what's going on, and I watch Ski detach from his safety line, put his hand on his gun, and go out the aircraft. And when he did, he didn't hit ground, he just kept going into the middle of nowhere. And as we landed, I ran over, this is Ski's helmet, I ran over and Ski was lifeless instantly. He was carrying all his equipment on his back, and assessment was that he had snapped his aorta, had just popped right off of his heart, and even if it happened in front of an emergency room, there's nothing you could have done. You know, just the night before, I had a phone call with Ski's wife. She had a miscarriage. Now, Ski and his wife were struggling with a lot of different things. But don't you wish that he probably had more time? Don't you think Ski wishes he had more time to give into his family the way he should? To be there for his wife in that time of hurt and not judge her? To consider the way he could grow closer to his kids as he got older? Man, he was robbed at a young age. How much time do you guys waste every day? The lack of urgency is the enemy of change. God's word is so impactful on my life that I want to share one more as we talk about Hebrews 10. You can't finish this part of the verse until you get into this part. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is not good enough for our sins. We have just given it all away. We have just turned our heart posture back to the things of the world that we would rather have. The only thing left is fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies. Luckily, his grace and mercy is new every single day. We just choose to wake up, surrender, accept his call in our life, and be willing to step into a frontier that he has in front of us. I talked about audit. Audit is all about just getting healthy, men. Getting healthy through prayer and reflection. Attraction is about pruning and watering those things that need to be watered. Accountability is nothing produces fruit by itself. We can all do better in a community. We can't fix it all at one time, but we can take small steps. Can you imagine what your day would look like, your family would look like, if you just started implementing one of these things? Can you imagine what our community would look like if we started doing these things? What would the world look like if we had a team of teams of Christian men that were on fire for the Lord? Danny's got a great opportunity coming up for you to sign up for a men's group. And this isn't the type of men's group where it's a pseudo-Christian men's group where you kind of come in and wave at each other and you read a little bit of scripture and you go home. We're talking about real stuff. I just splayed my heart out for you guys. I just told you things that I do wrong and all the lies that I have. That's what we're talking about. That's the kind of genuine community that God has enabled Danny to do here. And I want to encourage you to sign up. Get involved. Maybe the small step is to take an audit tomorrow. Or maybe the small step is just to read scripture tomorrow. Maybe your next step is getting involved in a men's study. Danny's got a powerful series lined up, and I'm excited for you guys to step into the frontier. Please don't wait. Let me pray over you. But before I do, if anything I said weighs on your heart, that the Lord has used it to nudge you in some sort of direction, as I pray, I just ask that you stand up. Take that first physical representation of like, you know what, I'm going to take a step to action. As we pray, just as you feel it, I hope the Lord has laid something on your heart tonight, whether you're a follower or a leader. We need you all. Lord, thank you for Faith Bridge Church. Thank you for the call on the heart that you've given me. Thank you for the pain of experience that you've taken me through. Lord, you have led me down some dark places. I've run from you at times. I've lost my fear of you. I've worshiped things in this world and made them far greater than you, and a desire in my heart that would pull me 7 miles in the wrong direction. Lord, I just pray over the men that are in this room tonight. I pray that there's a seed of stirring. If their men's hearts are hard, then I pray that you soften them. Lord, if their hearts are softened, that they heard that I'm just sharing the word. It may hurt, but it was the word. Lord, your word is so fruitful and powerful for my life. I never want to misrepresent or misspeak of the power that you have in the word. Lord, I pray that you do a work in all these men's lives. I am so grateful for Faith Bridge community to put this together. Lord, you have gifted this community with a group of men who are disciplined, who love you, who are pursuing you, and they want more to come along. Lord, I thank you for your son who died for my sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.